Welcome to another life-changing resource from the Influence Network. We pray the investment you're making in your life today will catapult your faith and empower you to live the life of your dreams. Learn how you can become an influencer today by visiting www.influencenetwork.com. And now, here's today's message from founder of The Lucas Miles Show, Miles Media Films, and author of the book, Good God, Pastor Lucas Miles.
Father, thank you. Lord, I just love you. I love that you're good. That you're faithful. That you endure. There's no one greater than you. There's no greater promise than your Son. And Lord, we lift up Jesus today. When we don't know what to do, we lift up Jesus. When we do know what to do, we lift up Jesus. When we're fearful, we lift up Jesus. When we're confident, we lift up Jesus. When we think we're all alone, we lift up Jesus. That's the response of the believer. We love you, Lord. I thank you that your love is flowing through us, Lord. I pray for our leaders. I pray for our courts. I pray for our officials. I pray Lord, just this nation, heal our land. We love you, Lord. It's in your name. Amen. All right. We move on to Romans 10. With God's grace, we shall do so. All right. So here we go. We're in Romans 10. I'm not hopeful anymore. I was going to tell you we're going to get through this in 1 week. But we're going to get through it probably in two now. So if you have your app, you can open that up. Take a look here in verse 1, chapter 10. It says, Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You know, Paul, after, again, if you were here for the last part of 9, if you didn't hear the second half of Romans 9, personally, it's probably one of my favorite teachings I've done in the last, 5 years, maybe ever. I don't know. In terms of, I was very satisfied with the outcome of where we were able to be work, you know, where we got to as a community in understanding that passage. So if you didn't have a chance to hear that, go back and listen to last week's message, second half of Romans 9. Paul, after all these things he says about Israel, about really insulting them by comparing them to Esau, comparing them to Ishmael, comparing them to Pharaoh, and I actually, as I was spending time this week, he does make to some degree a comparison to a fourth one, and that is Sarah, and that's really the first one that he does. It's very brief, but he basically compares Israel to Sarah, which you would think would be a compliment, but he's comparing them to Sarah, and that's in verse 9 of 9, when Sarah essentially scoffs or laughs when God tells her that she's going to have a child. And so he has these four different insults. He's like, look, you laugh about the fact that God can birth something from you. And then he goes on to say, the older shall serve the younger. And he's essentially showing them that God has birthed something through them as Sarah. And that is this church, which is this unification of the Jews and Gentiles together. But they didn't believe it could happen. And so he gives them these four sort of insult comparisons. And then But he ends that by starting chapter 10 by saying, my heart's desire and prayer for God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He says, for I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes, trying to read out of two translations here, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Okay, he says, Christ is the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. All right, if you open your app, you can dive in there, and we'll make a solid dent in this chapter here yet today. And so, and also, if you are, if you have the app, there's a few people who are asking about, is there a way to send this to myself? I believe we have a new feature on it this week within the note of week 20 that allows you to kind of send that note to yourself. So check that out if that was one of you who was asking about it. So what Paul establishes here is that there's most people don't know that we're ignorant of the fact that there's two types of righteousness. There's a righteousness that comes by works, and there's a righteousness that comes by faith. There's a righteousness that comes by following the law, and there's a righteousness that is really ascribed to us, and that comes through believing upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And it, you know, that biblical word there is imputed unto us. And so Paul starts off by saying that he can testify to them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. And I would say that's where a lot of Christians are today, is that we're zealous for God, but it's not based upon anything. You know, it's challenging, actually, as a teacher of the gospel sometimes to know where to start for people. Because a lot of times I'm just trying to start, I'm starting a place just assuming that, like, even most Christians have a Sunday school understanding of the Bible. And what I find is they don't. Yes. They don't. And I think that's even more so a problem now. Yes. And this is why it's so important. Parents, you can't depend upon the church. You can't depend upon, you know, schools. You have to teach the word to your children. Right. And if you go, well, I don't know the word, great, learn it together. What an awesome opportunity. You know, and there's tons of resources out there to do just that. So he says here, he brings up this idea of two types of righteousness, and essentially saying that Israel was only attempting to become saved through this first type, which was keeping of the law. And he goes on, and he says here in verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law, or the culmination of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That word culmination, or the word end, depending upon which translation you have, or fulfillment, it means an act of termination or conclusion in the original language. It doesn't mean the law doesn't have value and that we can't look to it and receive life from it and all these different things, but it is the work of the law in trying to bring about righteousness in man is complete. And it was fulfilled through Jesus. You know, the law got us to the point to where Christ could be revealed, and then righteousness now comes through faith in him. Okay? And he goes on here, and he says that, he says, Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And I just want to point out here again, because we're battling universalism in this world on a massive scale, that he specifically says that it is for everyone who believes. Paul doesn't say for everyone. Right. He adds the caveat of for everyone who believes. And we are being told on a very large scale that salvation is available for all, you know, just because God's good. And what the Bible says is it's available for all who believe upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For everyone who believes, Paul says here. He says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. Now, if you thought Paul was done poking at Israel, he's not. But he had to take a break there to tell them he still loved them because of how harsh he was in chapter 9. But he comes back and he says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. That phrase there, will live by them, it implies essentially that they will receive the justice of that form of lifestyle. Meaning this, if I am going to attempt to come to God based upon my works, based upon my merit, based upon my good deeds, however you want to describe that, following the law, then I have to recognize that by doing so, I put myself into a stream of justice and judgment based upon the standard that I'm trying to keep. And so if my attempt to be able to become righteous is based upon my effort and my works and all these things that I do, then my judgment is also based upon my work, my effort, and all the things that I do. And so he says that the person who does these things will live by them. He's saying, look, Israel, you want to boast In your righteousness by the law, don't you understand by doing so that you are boasting in the fact that you're also going to be judged according to it? And he's contrasting that with basically saying that in Christ, we're saying that our salvation has nothing to do with my works. It's based upon his work. I'm just going to get in the flow of his grace by receiving him as my Lord and Savior. And so therefore, my salvation is also perpetuate. I will live by the grace that I receive to get saved versus the works that I'm trying to earn over here and that I have to keep in order to stay saved. And we all know because of how far we've gotten here in Romans and just, you know, out of even, you know, human reason, that it's impossible to fulfill 613 requirements of the law, most of which we're breaking at least one or two of them right now. Okay, if you have any blended fabrics on, you are already guilty. Okay, that's one of the 613. And so Paul is contrasting these things together. He goes on. He says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now, don't miss what he's doing here. Paul is going on. He's just contrasted he's talked about, you know, a righteousness by works. And now he's saying, but the righteousness that is by faith says this. And guess what Paul starts doing? He starts quoting Moses. I want you to understand the irony. Because the Jews held that Moses was the teacher and the giver of the law. And so, therefore, that was the path that they were holding to. Paul is making a case in this chapter that what Moses actually was trying to lead you to was salvation by grace, but you didn't have the ears to hear it.
That's good.
And so he takes one of the most central passages in Jewish thinking, and he's using it to show them, you've been missing it the whole time. It's been right in front of you. And he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. And if you want to study this out on your own, which I would encourage you to, if you have a study Bible, I'm sure you can check that out. But Deuteronomy, I think this first one here is in 30:12 is where you're going to find that. And, you know, if you just jump back there for 1 second, and I don't have this on the screen for you, but I'll just kind of put a finger in this real fast and come back to it. Deuteronomy 30:12, Moses says this, he says, or in verse 11, he says, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. How hard is it to follow the law? It's way beyond my reach. See, Moses was actually foreshadowing what was coming, and Paul was showing that to the Romans, the believing Jews in Rome. And he says, and Moses goes on, he says, it's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it, nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us that we may obey. No, the word is very near you, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart, so that you may obey it. And he says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, and essentially he goes on to say, choose life. Okay? Now, come back to Paul here in chapter 10. He says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart. Again, this would have been so offensive to Israel. So offensive to Israel. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. He's now showing what Moses was actually talking about. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Keeps going. He says, and actually one more, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it is in your heart. That's all from Moses. And then Paul adds this, that is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. He's saying, guys, it's been right in front of you this entire time. Moses has been declaring righteousness that is by faith, but you have focused on the law that was given and you missed the gospel in the midst of it.
Wow.
And he says, this is the message that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we see here that Paul shows that essentially, what we have to do if we want to be saved is we declare with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, I talked about early on in Romans, you know, the reformers had certain, you know, they had kind of these three criteria for what it really meant to have true faith. And you know, but what Paul is showing here is he's saying, look, you have to really believe this. And it's not just a belief. This isn't a belief in just like a, you know, sort of like I say this phrase as an incantation. You know, he's saying that you're entering into a covenant. You're agreeing into a covenant relationship with God, that if you proclaim this, then you will be saved. For he says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved. He says, as scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And let's hold right there for a second. He says here that, you know, essentially what Paul is doing is he's showing how easy it is to receive the gospel of grace. And he's contrasting that with how hard it is to keep the law. You know, I mean, if you think, if you came to somebody and said, would you like to do something really hard? Or would you like to do something really easy? They both end up in the same thing if you can do them. Well, if they're going to end up in the same place, I'd rather do it the easy way, you would think would be the logical conclusion that most would come to. But, and Paul's going to go on by the end of the chapter and show us why Israel has missed this, and he's also going to continue to go on and show us God's faithfulness in spite of this. But what Paul is saying here is that if we would put our faith in Christ, that he would become our faith righteousness, something that the law could never do. Not because there's a problem with the law, again, but because there was a problem with us and our ability to uphold it. See, this is the difference in what I call, it's the gospel of grace. I believe that most of Christianity continues to preach what I would call a mixed gospel. Yes. And if you think about your past church experience, my guess is you will think about instances where you could see a mixed gospel in operation. What does a mixed gospel look like? See, you have a very clear distinction. You have, you know, if somebody's preaching grace, you know, the way I'm talking about, that it has nothing to do with your works. It's 100% based upon Christ, based upon you receiving him, and then that is what makes you righteous, okay? That is the gospel of grace in its simplicity. Jesus became your substitution so that you can participate in the righteousness that he has. We understand what walking in the law is. You have to do this all, and if you fall in any way, then there's judgment according to it. That should be pretty clear to us. See, but what the church has done is they've taken these two and they've blended them together and they've created a mixed gospel. And I would say that throughout church history, we see a mixed gospel prevalent more often than not. And a mixed gospel looks like this. Yes, you're saved by grace, but you have to keep your salvation by your works. And people would not necessarily come out and say it that strongly, but it's implied. It's implied with how we treat people when they fall short. It's implied in how we beat ourselves up, you know, when we sin. Here's the reality, and this is a dangerous, dangerous teaching I'm about to give you. When you are in your deepest, darkest depravity, God has not changed for one moment how he feels about you. If you are in Christ, he's not changed for one moment how he feels about you. Now, you can use that as a license to go do whatever the heck you want to, but you'd be missing the gospel by doing so. And what the gospel teaches is that our salvation does not change based upon our works. And we have this kind of, is he a backslidden believer? I think we're all backslidden believers. I mean, who hasn't royally screwed up in some way or another? Now, please hear, there's consequences and behaviors and decisions that we make as people that I believe should change in the church, our leadership ability at that time. It should change because, you know, if somebody is in rebellion, if somebody is struggling through something, it would be the same thing. If somebody was sick on the battlefield, you don't throw them in as even if they're the general. If somebody's injured or wounded, you don't go, hey, go lead the charge, buddy. You go, no, go to the infirmary. Let's get you bandaged up. And see, that's why I always say the church is not a hospital for the sick. You hear this said all the time. Oh, the church is a hospital for the sick. That is the worst advice you'll ever hear. The church is a city on a hill. And a good city on a hill has a hospital for the sick. And so we need to have a hospital for the sick within the church so that when somebody is struggling, when somebody's beat up, when somebody's broken, we can send them there and we can minister to them through grace. But if the whole church is a hospital, we're in trouble. Okay? Because we need people that have a health in, and that doesn't mean a perfection in their behavior, but we need people who have a health in the Lord who, you know, I mean, you know, people say, well, what do you do when you, you know, stumble or struggle or whatever? I just keep going. I remind myself of my righteousness in Christ and I keep going. And so if you can develop that as a practice, now you can abuse that and you can get real twisted with all sorts of things. But when we understand our righteousness in Christ, we recognize that that doesn't falter. A lot of the church is living in a mixed gospel. A lot of Christians are living in a mixed gospel. If you ever have struggled and then you feel like you have to go read three chapters in order to get your good graces back with the Lord, you've experienced a mixed gospel. Now, it's great to go read three chapters. Go read five, go read 10. But if you think those are like cleansing you, or you think if by taking communion, now you're back in right standing, I'm for taking communion, I'm for baptism, I'm for reading the Bible, I'm for prayer, I'm for fasting. But the only thing that cleanses me is the blood of Jesus that was poured out for me, was shed for me once and for all time, as Hebrews says. And so I receive that. Communion reminds me of that. But it's the one-time sacrifice and my confession of faith that enters me into that space. And that perpetuates as a believer. And we'll eventually talk about in this book about whether or not you can lose your salvation and all those fun questions. But for now, I'm going to leave you right there. So we're going to pick back up here in this next week as we jump back into to chapter 10. And every time I think I'm going to finish it in 1 week, something always comes up. But I feel like we needed to address that. So hopefully you guys can appreciate the time that we took there at the start this morning to do so. So I just want to encourage you, church, you know, pray as if the salvation of the world depends upon it. Because guess what? It does. And I don't mean politically. I mean eternally, on a cosmic level, this world needs Jesus. There's a lot of people hurting. And don't allow your position as a citizen to ever outweigh your position as a kingdom citizen within the kingdom of our Lord. So I just want to leave you with that. Let me pray for us here. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you would just do what you do best, be a way maker in each of our lives, through everything that we're going through, Lord, through the struggles, through depression, through fear, through anxiety, through good times, through bad times, Lord. Thank you that you are a way maker, Lord. We love you. It's in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this resource from the Influence Network. For more powerful messages like this one, please visit influencenetwork.com. That's NFLUENCE network.com. Or follow us on social media at Influence Church.